All right. I too want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church today, and welcome back to our series on the kingdom. If you're brand new with us, we've been going through a series on the kingdom since the beginning of September, and it's been really, really exciting. Well, I imagine that for you today, there is a desire, if you're anything like me or if you're human, there's a desire in you for fullness in life. There's a desire in you to have fulfillment in life. There's a desire in you to find meaning and purpose in your life. There's a desire in you to have peace in life, to find happiness in life. And I don't know if you've heard the common denominator in all of these. You kind of just want life, don't you? You want not just normal, regular, you want better, more abundant. You want the good life. And whether you know it or not, in your desire to have the abundant, the good life, what you're actually desiring is the kingdom life. Because your creator, the king, created you for the kingdom. It is the abundant life. It's the better life. It's the good life, the life that you and I were created for. But I imagine for you, as you've tried to seek and find the good life, the abundant life, that you found that it's kind of hard to grab onto, isn't it? And sometimes you grab onto what you think is going to be the good life, and you're holding on to it, and then it just seems to slip through your fingers. That thing you chased for happiness, that thing you chased and strive for fulfillment or purpose or meaning. And it seemed to just kind of slide through your fingers. And maybe if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes the things we strived and chased and ran after, thinking this will bring me into the good life, actually let us down. And we found we chased and we ran, and when we got there, because eventually we get there, we find we're still one step short of the good life. It reminds me of what Jim Carrey, famous Canadian actor, said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamt of so they can see that it is not the answer." Tells me that you can have it all and still be one step short. You can chase after it all, whether it's the career or the relationships, and they're good and they give you a sense of fulfillment for a season. And that's like, but I think I need something more. I need more career. I need more money. I need more investments. At some point, it's like I'm still one step short. Why does it feel like when I get there, I still feel this sense of lack? You can have it all and still be one step short. And then you add God to the mix, because at some point, as humanity, we all have to reconcile with God, don't we? And maybe for you, you're just trying to reconcile with the idea of God, and your way of reconciling with the idea of God is just to believe God away. If there is no God, then I don't have to reconcile with him, which is just your way of reconciling with the idea of God. And for most of us, though, we think, surely if I'm going to live into the good life, one day when I meet him, I'm going to need to be good with him or my life will not be good. So the good life must somehow interact with God. So what is it that he wants and what is it that he requires so that I know when I meet him, him and I are good, that I have peace, that I've made my peace, or however you may say it. You can have it all and still be one step short. But what we also see is having it all can be the barrier to making the one step that counts. Having it all, because at some point we have to make peace with God, having it all can actually be the barrier to the kingdom of heaven. And there's a story where a guy who has it all comes to Jesus, and he has this question you and I have had at some point. How do I get into the good life? If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're told it happened one day. The text tells us that just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, we'll get into the good thing and the eternal life part, but just so we know, the man who we're going to learn about a little bit later is a wealthy man, and we find out in Luke's version of this, he's also a ruler, so he's got money and he's got power. He's got it all. He comes to Jesus and says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Because I want the good life." But the first two words of the text say, "just then," which should cause us to ask what happened just before then. Because this is in a context, and I think what Matthew is doing as he's writing his story of Jesus, which is the gospel, he's just said something, and then he's like, "Oh, now I'm going to tell the story of when that guy came to ask Jesus this question," because this all kind of works together. So what happened that Matthew says, "This is really important, and now let me tell you a story about a guy who came to Jesus with this question"? Well, just before this, three verses earlier, if you look just above the page, it says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them." Now, in ancient times, children were best seen and not heard, and sometimes not even seen. In ancient times, children were not really all that valuable. They were not contributors, they were takers. They didn't accomplish anything, they needed someone to do things for them. And I'm talking little children, like babies. They can't really do anything, so they kind of get in the way. And if you're an important person and you're doing important things, children shouldn't be in your vicinity, because they're just taking, because children take, right? Generally, you give to children. And babies, they don't give to you. You have to do things for them. They not only take, they also take your time. And so the disciples, they think they're doing a really great favor for Jesus, because he's the Messiah, the greatest person who's ever lived, and he's got to meet some really great people and important people. And there's these little children, these babies, that people are bringing to him, taking up all of his time from doing important things. So the disciples, thinking they're doing something really right, they rebuke these people. But what the disciples haven't really caught yet is that the kingdom of heaven is upside down to how our world functions so often. And in relation to this, it's the same. And so as they're rebuking people, Jesus turns and rebukes them. This is what he says. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, probably blessing the children, he went on from there. What the disciples hadn't caught yet, maybe they just had a really short memory, is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. In fact, just one chapter earlier, in chapter 18, just a few days or weeks earlier, Jesus had said this to his disciples, and they must have amnesia or something. They just forgot. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Meaning, the barrier for you entering the kingdom of heaven is your adulthood. The thing that's keeping you out from eternal life, the thing that's keeping you out from the good life, is your adulthood. Because you're adults and you're living like adults, but you need to what? What's the word? Change. And become like children. If you stay, you will not enter. So what is Jesus mean? Now, he doesn't define this. But my guess is it's so obvious what he's talking about that he's like, "I don't need to define what children are so you understand how you enter the kingdom." Now, what do we know about children? By children, I mean, like, he's talking like little children. Children are dependent and children are trusting. In fact, dependency and being trusting go hand in hand. When you are completely dependent on someone or something other than yourself, the only tool you have at your disposal is what? Trust. It's all you have. You don't have the ability to do it. You are completely dependent on someone or something else. And babies come into the world completely dependent on someone else, someone other than them. The only thing they have at their disposal is what? Trust. It's why children are so trusting. It's why abuse to children is so terrible. And leading children astray, Jesus speaks about it so harshly, because what they have at their disposal is trust, because they're extremely dependent. And as we grow up, what do? We become less because we become independent, which is an important part of growing up, actually. But one of the byproducts of becoming less dependent is we also become less trusting of others. Because we'll just do it ourselves, and we trust in ourselves. And Jesus says, unless, as it relates to the kingdom, unless you change, because independence does not work in the kingdom of heaven. And unless you begin to trust, because trusting in yourself does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So here's the context. And right after writing this about what Jesus has just taught, Matthew decides to put this next story to describe, I think, what it looks like and how we can become so independent and not like children at all. Just then, a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, we think of eternal life as we focus on the word eternal. It must be everlasting, like very long life. But I don't think that catches the context of what this man is asking. He's saying, what must I do to get the good life? Eternal life in the New Testament has to do with quality as much, and maybe even sometimes more than quantity. So he's saying, I want the good life. I want eternal life. I want the better life. How do I get abundant life? See, this man who has everything, because we're going to find out later, he has great wealth. And Luke's version of the story tells us he's a ruler. He has great power. And we're going to find out later in the story he has great morality, which we're not told he has a girl. But my guess is, because this is how the way the world works, if you're rich and powerful and a really good guy, you probably don't have a hard time getting a girl either. He has everything a person would want. And yet he comes to Jesus saying, "There's something I don't have." How does this man who has everything still lack? Reminds me of what Augustine, who lived 1,500 years ago, said. I think he nailed it when he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." See, you can have everything and still be one step short of the one thing. And this man had everything, and he was still one step short of the one thing he really needed. Blaise Pascal, over 1,000 years after Augustine said this, wrote about this idea of this God-shaped hole we have in our soul. And we try to fill the God-shaped hole to bring peace and happiness and fulfillment and purpose and meaning. And we can fill that with relationship and pleasure and career and accomplishments, and yet we're still chasing because it never really fills the God-shaped hole in us. So what must I do? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus responds, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one one who is good, capital O, one." You know who he's referring to. Why do you ask me about what is good? See, you're asking me, what good thing must I do? And Jesus says, the kingdom is not about what you do to get in. It's about whom you trust. But you're so focused on what I'm going to have to do to get in, I'll have a conversation with you about doing, but the conversation I'm going to have, and listen very closely, write this down. The conversation I'm about to have with you about doing is actually not about doing, it's about trusting. Because unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we get all confused and riled up about what Jesus says next, thinking, is this what I'm supposed to do? No, it's not about what you do. But this man is only concerned about doing, so he says, I'll have a conversation on your territory. Let's talk about doing, but it's actually about a person. So why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Has a conversation about doing. And the ruler, the young man, he says, which ones? 613 commandments, and the Pharisees had added over another 1,000. So which commandments am I supposed to keep? And so Jesus lists a few. You might find these familiar. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And if you find these familiar, it's because these are part of the Big Ten. The Big Ten commandments. And the Ten Commandments can be broken into two categories. There's commandments that have to do with our relationship with God, and then there's four of them, and there's six commandments that have to do with our relationship with people. Jesus mentions five of the six that have to do with our relationship with people. And then he summarizes the commandment about our relationship to people by saying, oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. It just kind of covers it all. And the young man responds, he says, all these I have kept. To which we might say, well, he sounds a little prideful. He's kind of bragging on himself, like, I kept all the commands. But I don't think that's what this ruler is saying. See, in the first century, there were many religious leaders that believed you could keep all the commandments. That God has given us free will, this is what they believe, God had given us free will, and if you set your mind to it, you could keep all the commandments that God gave. He's not just blowing smoke, he's not just being prideful or bragging on himself. In fact, the Apostle Paul might even agree with him, that you can keep all the commandments, because the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you can read this later, he gives this list of things that he has done, deeds that he has done, that he's like, according to the law, I am. In fact, this is how he puts it. According to the law, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Meaning I kept all of the law. If you want to just calculate and count based on the law, I kept them all. So I don't think this young man is, you know, just being prideful. He's just saying, actually, I did. I've done that. And then he makes this next statement, which is interesting. What do I still lack? Here's this man who has wealth, and maybe you're saying, I've made money in my life. I have a relationship I chased. I have a career. And even in his territory, I have spirituality. I go to church and pray, but what do I still lack? Why does it feel like I'm still coming short? Remember, the conversation is about what you do. It's about whom you trust. But Jesus is going to talk to him about what you do because that's what he wants to talk about. But the heart of what Jesus is going to talk about is unless you change, you become like children. So Jesus says, okay, the full extent of what you need to do. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. If you want to be perfect, now we think of perfect as in without error. He's already said he kept all the commands. Jesus is like, fine, I'll give you that. You've kept all the commands. So perfect doesn't mean to not be without error. The word perfect here means mature and probably better translated complete. See, you've done all these things. You've accomplished all this in life. But if you, you're still asking the question, I'm still incomplete. I'm still lacking something. And Jesus is like, if you want to be complete, if you want to be filled up, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And here's where we get all worked up because we're like, is this a command that I have to sell all I have? And the answer is probably not, but maybe, if you're the young man. See, Jesus only once recorded for us in all of Scripture made this command, and he only commanded it to one person. Whew, you can just take a breather now for a second. So this isn't a general command to all believers. What Jesus is getting at is his what? Heart. And he has everything, but he lacks the one thing because everything's getting in the way of him trusting in the one good God. Go sell your possessions. Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children. Go sell your possessions, not because the possessions, it's wrong to have possessions, but because you're being possessed by your possessions. It's not wrong to have money, but when the money has you, you're no longer serving God, you're serving mammon. So Jesus, to this one man, and the barrier to the kingdom was that he had not changed. He was still trusting himself and trusting his ability and trusting his money. He said, you're going to have to let go of the one thing you're trusting so you can get the better thing. Because your hands are only so big and you can't receive me through faith if your hands are filled with what you're trusting in. Michael J. Wilkins said this, wealth is a heady intoxicant because it provides most of the counterfeits that fool a person into thinking that he or she does not need God. Wealth is a heady intoxicant. And I know for most of us, we think, I'm not really that wealthy. I can't really relate to the rich guy. If you could somehow experience and compare yourself to how everyone throughout history has lived and the luxuries we have in North America, we are the rich man, every one of us. If you had a hot shower last night, you're the rich man. And it's a heady intoxicant that all of us who have so much and yet still lack, why is it that in our Western world where we have so much, we have high levels of depression and anxiety? In fact, the younger generation has been dubbed the anxious generation, the generation that grew up with everything. And yet we're still asking, why is it that I'm still lacking? Because you can have everything and miss out on the one thing. And sometimes it's having everything that is the very barrier that keeps us from getting into the kingdom. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad. Because he had great wealth. Again, the problem wasn't that he had wealth, it's that wealth had him. There's nothing unspiritual about being rich, and there's nothing spiritual about being financially poor. There are poor people that all they think about and all they chase after is money, and there's rich people who have all the money in the world and could care less. Where's your heart? But he went away sad because money had his heart. And then Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, and I think this is, anyways, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. To which, you know, scholars have tried to figure out, what does he mean? I think he just means what we think it means. Ever had a needle and how small it is and try and put a camel through there? That's what he means. And I think there was a bit of a chuckle. I think that's what Jesus was getting at. Like, let's just have a laugh because it's been really serious. And the disciples were like, this doesn't make sense. I mean, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, who can be saved? Because you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. And there's all kinds of Old Testament passages, and you can find them, just Google it, all kinds of Old Testament passages that speak to the idea that rich people, materially wealthy people, have been blessed by God. So if the people who have been blessed by God according to our law can't make it into the kingdom, then who of us can be saved, right? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, because entering the kingdom is not reliant on what we do, it's on whom we trust. If it was reliant on what we do, none of us could get in. It would be impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom based on our merit and our ability. It is only because of what God has done through the person of Jesus, dying on the cross for our sin, making an invitation for us to enter the kingdom through the hands of faith, because he's given us great grace. It's his kindness to us that we simply receive through the hands of grace. It's impossible by man and woman, just so you know, women. But with God, all things are possible because it's based on him. When you have everything, you're in danger of lacking the one thing. And we receive the one thing, not by something we do, but by someone we trust. And unless you change and become like children, unless you change and become like children towards your money, and stop trusting in what you can accomplish or what you can do, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless you change and you let go of your spirituality and your religiosity to get you into the kingdom, you'll never enter the kingdom. Back to Apostle Paul, who said, according to the law, righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. If you keep reading on, the Apostle Paul says, I count all of my religiosity, all of my spirituality, all the things that relate to the law, I count it as loss so that I might gain Christ, because I can't hold on to that and faith at the same time. In fact, he says, I count it rubbish, which is a really, you know, I'm not gonna say the actual word, but it's garbage. I count it as complete garbage, because I can't. You can only receive the one thing, not by what you do. And he saw all these things he had done. He said, that doesn't get me into the kingdom any more than the wealthy man's riches would get him into the kingdom. So unless you change and become like children, say, I don't depend on that. I don't depend on this. My hands are empty, Lord. I come to you in faith. Eugene Peterson, regarding this passage, says this: the renunciation is not the denial of life. It's a denial of holding on to what we think will get us into life. We must renounce our religiosity, renounce our wealth, renounce our independence. It's not to get out of life. It's understanding that gets in the way of me receiving life through faith in Jesus. We receive the one thing when we simply trust God with everything. So I want to ask you today, what are you holding on to give you life? What are you holding on to thinking this is going to get me the good life? And it might be the very thing that's drowning you. Think of it this way. Imagine if you were given a 30 kilogram block of gold. It's your treasure. But you're in the ocean. You're holding on to your treasure thinking, this is going to give me life, when the very thing you're holding on to is drowning you in the ocean. And you must let go of the treasure you thought you had to gain the life that you actually want and desire. It's the life that the King of the kingdom created you for. Unless you change, let go, place your life in his hands, you'll never enter the kingdom. What are you holding on to? You know, in the passage, you know, it's never good for a pastor to talk about money, but I can't not talk about money because it's in the text. The thing the young man was holding on to is money. And it's a heady intoxicant. And it doesn't matter if you have much or little. There is a temptation in all of us to hold on to money. Has money started to take a hold on you? Is it the only thing you think about? Is it the thing that you think, well, if I have money in the bank, then I have security? Is money hard for you to give away? You know, one of the spiritual disciplines, and a spiritual discipline is something we do to form our hearts so we trust God more. Spiritual disciplines don't get us into the kingdom because it's something we do, but it can form our heart so we trust Jesus more. It's why we read the Bible. It doesn't make you a Christian, but it forms your heart. It's why we memorize scripture. It doesn't make you a Christian. It forms our heart. It's why we gather in community. It doesn't make you a Christian to go to church, but it forms your heart. It doesn't make you a Christian to be in a men's group or a women's group, but it forms your heart. But one of the spiritual disciplines the church, and long before the church, the nation of Israel practiced as well, was a spiritual discipline of tithing, of giving money away. And if you look at the first tithe, it wasn't a response to what someone else needed. Sometimes like, I gotta give to the church because the church needs money. That's not why we tithe. It's not how it started. It was a response to what God had done, saying everything I've been given has been given to me by you. And as an act of trust, I'm gonna give some back. Do you tithe? And if not, why not? Maybe you're like, well, I have these reasons and I'm upset or I'm hurt or I'm making a statement. Tithing actually has to do with your heart and God. Tithe somewhere else. Tithe to a different church. Or let God change your heart. But here's the interesting thing. In the text, it's not only money that Jesus talks about. Let's continue. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us, right? Like, I mean, we gave up everything. We're not like that rich guy. We're better than that, right? And Jesus is like, okay, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, in the kingdom, you don't experience loss even though there is sacrifice. But here's the interesting thing that Jesus says we might have to let go of. That could become a barrier to entering the kingdom. It's not only money. Those who have left what? Houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wife and children and fields. When I look at that list, most of the time when I think about my relationship with God, I'm like, God, there's some bad things in my life I need to let go of. I have that bad habit. I need to stop doing that bad thing. But Jesus seems to think that there's good things in our world that can be a barrier to you entering the kingdom because it's these good things that we place our trust in. Money is not bad. Money is nothing. It's the idea of value. It's an idea. That's all money is, right? It's the idea that this has this much value. That's why the value of money changes. The idea changed. Money is nothing. Just value. We place value on things. But look at the good things Jesus mentions. Houses, it's not bad to have a house. Brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, we're called to honor our father and mother. These are good things that God has given us. Wife and children and fields. But we can come to hold our children and our relationships and our parents and our careers and our houses and our investments. Good things. Proverbs tells we should invest. We can hold them as though they are the path into the good life. And Jesus says, even the good things we need to hold with open hands. Or we'll never have hands of faith to trust in God, who says, change and become like children. We receive the one thing when we simply trust God with everything. So as we go, we're going to celebrate communion. And today, I want to invite the worship team up. As we celebrate communion, we're remembering what Jesus did. Not so that we wouldn't have to do, that we can simply trust him. And as we partake, the juice represents the blood of Jesus, the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, that we get to be partakers of Jesus and his kingdom. And so this is something we celebrate. It's the pathway into the kingdom. It's full on trust in Jesus. But as we've seen in the message today, there can be barriers to the kingdom. And I would like us as followers of Jesus to spend some time as we partake of communion today and say, God, what am I holding on to that's keeping me from walking in your kingdom well? What's getting in the way of me trusting you? And it's simple to think of bad things, but what are some good things maybe that I'm holding too tightly? What is God maybe asking you to release and to entrust to him as you walk in his kingdom? What would it look like for you to change? Remember, the message Jesus started his whole ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent means to change. What might Jesus be asking you to change, to turn, release, surrender, and walk in the fullness of the kingdom? If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you're like, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. That's okay. I encourage you to wrestle with. Today might be your day of salvation. Say, I've never placed my faith in Jesus. But communion has not significance for you yet, because you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. We just ask that you would remain seated and to consider placing your faith in Jesus. And you're like, I don't know what that looks like or what that means or how do I do that. Ask the person who invited you to church today, or if you don't know anyone, you can come see me after the service. I'd love to chat with you. But if you know someone who's a believer, talk to them first, because they'll explain it way better than I do. But maybe today's your day of salvation. But for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, what might we be holding on to? Trying to control, and Jesus is saying, hold it with open hands. Let me pray, and then we'll partake of communion. Father, today as we hear your word, Father, there's a challenge for each of us. Because you've invited us to let go of lesser things to gain the better thing. Father, today you've invited us to change and become like children. In what ways have we grown independent and untrusting of you and rather trusting of ourselves or other things, lesser things? Bring them to our hearts and our minds, and may we be those who repent before you as we partake of what you've done to bring us into the kingdom, your body and your blood. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.